preach to you from my heart, and this is going to be some things. I don't have an iPad. I've got a Bible tonight. Amen. This is different. And I've got notes, typed out notes. And these are just things of collection over the years. And sometimes I find God just kind of my mind going back to things. And, you know, I've got people say, why do you use an iPad? I'll be honest with you, I really enjoy typing up my notes. But I have probably a stack of notes that big. And very unorganized and sticky notes. And I've ruined more Bibles with sticky notes trying to get things, you know, organized. And it kind of helps me keep things together. So 2 years down the road, I can still look back. Things like that. It just seems to work out better. Well, here's some things that I've attended some Bible school classes over the years and dealing with this. And last Sunday night, I came to you and talked to you about doing the Word. Simply, our New Year's resolution, not only should we read the Word, but let's do the Word. And tonight, I want to come to you, and this is going to sound boring to some. I want to talk to you tonight about Christian doctrine. Amen. Christian doctrine. And I don't have a fancy title where it looked good on the internet. Somebody, if they get on the internet, they'll probably look at this one and say, oh boy, Christian doctrine. Well, it's not boring at all. Doctrine should not be boring. It is important. I know I've touched on a few things here before, but these are some things I think they'll help you as a church. Maybe a little different tonight, but I want you to grow in this. You can take notes if you like. I guess this would be more of a teaching if I was to teach you like on a Wednesday night or something. I'm going to have some points. I don't have a handout for you. But tonight, I want to just deal with this fact tonight about Christian doctrine. And I'm just going to take a launch pad verse from here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I know many of you know these verses, but I think it's very needful to just launch from here and just kind of talk about a few things. I hope this helps you tonight. Maybe just kind of, once again, our focus tonight, I want it to be on the Word. I want it to be on the Word once again, just like last week. If you do not know Jesus any more than you know His Word. Hey, how many knows that? If you don't know His Word, you don't know Jesus. If you say, I want to know Jesus more, well, pray and read His Word. This is the Word of God. How many knows it's important to know God? Not just know about Him. I know we learn about Him. But I have found in Scripture, not only have I known God through Scripture, but I have met Him there personally. I felt life there. This is a living Word. So 2 Timothy tonight, chapter 3, and I'll give you a few more seconds, and we're going to start reading in verse 14 through 17. And when you're there, just give me a good amen. All right. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, this is what it says. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, that thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All the Scripture, notice this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or translated, it is God breathed. God breathed the Scripture. It is given by inspiration of God. And I lost my place there. Inspiration of God. And it goes on to say that, and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Amen. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen. How many knows reproof and correction, all those things are necessary as well? If it comes from the Word, it's all right to be corrected by God's Word. Now, guess what? I'm still learning. I'm still getting corrected at times by the Word of God. I'm still reproved at times by the Word of God. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word perfect there, translated mature. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual perfection translated as spiritual maturity. There's babes in Christ, and there's those that are mature in Christ. Guess what? What you used to get away with at 3 years old, don't try it at 30. Amen. You know, right now, Chloe's got this thing that she likes to pop my mouth, but she's trying to make me do it. I kind of go, ah, she likes making a noise. But guess what? If she tries that in a few years, I'm about to say, look, you got to quit that. Amen. You can't keep doing that. It hurts. So, you know, you can't get away with things and immaturity, but spiritual maturity causes us to grow in Him. Amen? So tonight in Christian doctrine, I want you to understand this first and foremost. There's two aspects about this in my introduction. Now, when it comes to what you believe as a Christian, it's not only what you believe, but it's how you believe it. It's not only what you believe, but how you believe it, how you practice these things. Now, with this tonight, I want you to understand a few things with me, that in every house, everybody here lives in some form of structure or some way, a house. Every house has a foundation. And it is true, likewise, that every belief system must have a foundation as well. As a Christian, as a church, we have foundational things that we believe, and every belief system must have doctrine. We understand that Muslims have doctrine, that Buddhists have doctrine, that Jehovah's Witnesses have doctrine. Well as them, the church also has doctrine. Now, without it, there would be no basis of instruction or principles to practice. You have to have doctrine in your church. And that's not a bad thing. That's not something you want to do away with. You want to encourage that. Because everything you believe is tied to some doctrine or another. You say, guess what, I'm saved. There's doctrine in that. Guess what, I'm sanctified. There's doctrine in that. Guess what, I'm filled. There's doctrine in that. You say, look, I don't believe in doctrine because God spoke to me. Then you got into the doctrine of revelation. You can't get away from doctrine. Doctrine is everywhere. Doctrine is everything you believe as a Christian. It's tied in some way or some form to doctrine. Now, understand this. The early church had so much doctrine about it. They were people that had a foundation. And the early church understood the necessity of doctrine. It continued, it tells us, in Acts 2 and 42, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. Which means, guess what? Well, you know, don't complain about missing, you know, about three services a week. They got together all of the time. They opened their Bibles up in their houses. They got together this day and that day. And, you know, different times when they could come together. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Amen? We also have to understand there's terms that we use. Has anybody ever heard the term indoctrinate? Now, we usually hear the word term indoctrinate. And for some reason, in our English language, in the Western world, that word indoctrinate has carried a very negative meaning. We have, for some reason, I've studied and read this, how the churches seem to shy away from that idea of indoctrinating somebody, because to them it has a negative connotation about indoctrinating somebody. Well, that's a shame, my friend, because guess what? The Catholics believe in doctrine. Guess what? The Mormons believe in doctrine. And they believe in indoctrinating people. It was said, and this is not a true statement, but it has been said, but some of the Christian or the Catholic leaders, that if they can have a child until they're 7 or 8 years old, they say we can indoctrinate them enough that we can have most of them the rest of their lives. The Oneness Movement specializes in indoctrinating people. All these different religions, the Jehovah's Witness specialize in indoctrinating people. And guess what? That's one area the church has failed in, and that is indoctrinating what we really believe as a church. It should not wait. Look, we say, well, wait till the 13 and 14 years old. You've already waited too late. Bless the Lord. Amen. They need to know, guess what? You need to start indoctrinating them at a very young age. And indoctrination is not a bad thing when you're indoctrinating them with the truth. Praise the Lord. It's all right when you're telling them the truth. It's all right to indoctrinate. So we know that has a negative meaning for some reason. And people feel a way, almost shying away from filling our churches with members that are very well indoctrinated. But consequently, we have lost much ground in that spiritual arena because we have failed to indoctrinate. Amen. We have failed to pursue indoctrinated different ones. That's why it tells us when we read 1 Timothy 4 and 13. It says it is time for us to again to give attendance to doctrine. We need to pay attention to it. You need to understand it. You're not somebody that's just to wander about like a vagabond without any direction, without any foundation. Guess what? You can stand tonight, and then no matter what thought doctrine is in this world, if you're indoctrinated by the Word of God, you can stand and know that you can make it. Now, understand this tonight. In the general sense, doctrine denotes basically instruction or something taught that represents leading principles in any science or system or morals. That's what doctrine is. Atheists have a doctrine. Science has a doctrine. All these different things. But hear me today. In relation to Christianity, doctrine is the prominent and fundamental truths revealed revealed in Scriptures and arranged in a systematic form. I believe, and I don't know if you've ever read or taken time to read about systematic theology. All that is study on doctrine. It's study on what we believe, on salvation, on the doctrine of being born again, all these different things. It is so important. And then in that, we had this word we call theology. Anybody ever heard the word theology? Now, you say that word, it's just instantly somebody wants to doze off on you. Theology. Oh, mercy. What's theology? What does it mean? What is theology? Our English word for theology comes from two Greek words, and the word is theos, number one. That word theos there means God, and it comes from the word logos or logos, meaning something said, or word, or an expression said, something declared. So basically, theology is a declaration, and it's the words and the expression of God. And theology makes up systematic, theology makes up doctrine. If that doesn't lose you there. So doctrine is theology, and theology is the what we believe about God, who God is, about His attributes, about His activity, about His existence, etc. There's so many things we could talk about within that sense of theology. Now, in order today, my friend, what makes up Christian doctrine? What is it, my friend? We have doctrines here today. We believe in salvation. We believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in all these things. We believe in the doctrine of the church. We believe in the doctrine of communion. We believe in the doctrine, all these different things, and eschatology and pneumatology and all these bigger words that people like to use in theology. They're different words. We have doctrine. We believe things, but what makes up doctrine? What different characteristics? What signs? If you say, look, I want to add a doctrine to the church, I'm first going to look at you and say, look, it's going to meet this criteria. Your doctrine, if you have a doctrine here tonight that does not line up with this criteria, guess what? It is a false doctrine. And guess what? I've bumped into it all across Christianity in America. Ideas and thoughts and theology that did not line up with the Word of God. They taught and preached something that their granddaddy preached, and it never lined it up with the Word of God. And look, my granddaddy preached a lot of good things. I've never really found anything, maybe one or two little things that are not heaven or hell that I've disagreed with in writing, that I found something, a different view of. But guess what, my friend? There are people in America sometimes, they follow some doctrine. They never see if it lines up with the Word of God. They believe it just because. That's why it's so important to know these qualifications in order for it to be doctrine. Now notice this today. In order for doctrine to be true, number one tonight, it has to be scriptural. It's got to be scriptural. It has to be. That sounds overly simplistic, yet it's a very basic point that many people miss. There's a lot of people that have a doctrine and it doesn't line up with Scripture. They believe something, but it says nothing about it in the Word of God. There are many things that is promoted in the church world today that has absolutely no connection with Scripture, but is derived from other sources such as philosophy, culture, or science. Science does not make it doctrine. Philosophy does not make it doctrine. Culture does not make it doctrine. The Word of God makes it doctrine. That is the only thing. It has to be scriptural. It's got to line up. I can't help what the church up the road believes. But if it does not find, if I do not find it in the Word of God, it's not doctrine. It cannot be nothing that I can line up with. It has to be scriptural. The only basis of truth that Christians have to define life is the Word of God. And it'd be absurd for us to think that we could promote teachings that are not clearly found in Scripture. Anybody ever had a personal conviction? I have. I've had some personal convictions that I felt like God showed me something, but I couldn't make it a doctrine for the church. Amen. I have something that God dealt with me on personally that I know it's not wrong for everybody else. It wasn't a sin for me to do it, but it was something that God dealt with me on. When I got saved, I was a sports junkie. What I mean by that is, anybody ever heard of Madden football as a game? Okay, some of the older wouldn't understand what I'm talking about. But hey, I graduated in 07, and them games come out when I was a kid, and it was a football game. Me and my friends would have five TVs set up playing, having a tournament. Silliest stuff, wasted hours of my life I wish I could resurrect. I wish somehow I could get it back somehow. I looked and I said, man, I could have done so much. I could have learned so much more in life. Spent probably a whole summer doing that stuff. But guess what, my friend? When I got saved and I was so obsessed with sports, God, and me personally in prayer, I would have every shirt I had a football helmet. Every shirt I had a team on it. I'm not against you doing it. Hear me? I'm talking to you about a personal conviction. I can't find the Word of God, but I know God dealt with me on it. And that's why today I still don't wear sports logos on my shirts. Guess what? Everybody, I've got friends that do it, preachers that do it, and I promise you, I don't think nobody, I know we do it here. And I'm not saying it's wrong for you, but me, it was a personal conviction. What if I went to the board and said, I've got something I want to put in the manual? See what I'm saying? In order to be a member of Abundant Life Tabernacle, all sports paraphernalia must be burned at the stake. I don't believe that. You see what I'm saying? I can't make that doctrine. Guess what, my friend? It has to be scriptural. The only basis we have, if it's not in the Bible, I am wrong for teaching it. I am wrong for preaching against it. That's why the message that we preach from this pulpit, the message that we teach in our classes across America, we need to make sure we know what the Word of God says. We need to wrestle with the Scripture. We need to dissect the Scripture. We need to pray over the Scripture. We need to fast over the Scripture. We need to know what God is saying, because I would hate to send somebody to hell over something that's not in the Bible. But if it is a principle of Scripture, I can make it a doctrine. If I know it's in the heart of God, guess what? I can try my best to formulate it for others to understand. So we got to make sure we understand that today. If doctrine originates any other place other than Scripture, it is vain, and it is a proponent, and it is a curse. Matthew 15:9 says that. In Galatians 1:9, you got to preach the Word. You got to know what it says. The Pharisees were emphatically, they did this all the time. You know, they said we got to keep the Sabbath. But instead of just keeping the Sabbath, they put all these personal convictions on it. They made it a doctrine that God never intended it for. He said, look, the Sabbath is something, yes, let's respect it. Let's honor it. But you can't sit there and add heaps on heaps of heaps of personal ideas. What does the Word of God say about it? It's got to be scriptural for it to be doctrine. Amen. It's got to be scriptural if it's going to be doctrine. Number two. If it's going to be doctrine, it's got to be sound. That word sound there means healthy. Paul instructed Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. He told Titus to speak the things which become sound doctrine, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Simply stated, this means that doctrine must be healthy and without a defect. If it's going to be a doctrine, if it's going to be a demand on others, it cannot have any defects at all. No arguing room. It's got to be the Word without a shadow. It cannot be. It cannot be you. It's what you think the context is, or what this. No, it's got to be an emphatic. If you're going to make it a doctrine, you better make it without a shadow of a doubt. It's a doctrine. You better not find any shadiness about it, any corners about it. You better know if you're going to make it a doctrine, it's got to be completely sound and healthy to make it a demand for salvation. It's got to be. Now, when I say these things, I've also met things that. I've met unsound doctrine before. That it was a demand. I mean, you're going to hell if you don't. And you're not going to heaven until you do. Guess what? I can say that about salvation. You'll come through the blood of Jesus. Guess what? You've got to get born again if you're coming this way. Yes, sir. If you don't live, if you're not in Christ, you can't make it. That's doctrine. I can say that without a shadow of a doubt. Everybody know what I'm saying? It's got to be completely sound. Doctrine must have no loopholes for carnality. I've met people that took a doctrine, and the only reason they had that doctrine is because of a loophole for their carnality. That's the only reason it is there. It can no loophole for carnality, no allowances for selfishness, no fine print that doesn't meet the scriptural integrity. If it is dissected and sifted and found to have the smallest speck of scriptural indifference or ignorance, then it cannot be doctrine. Now, you may find some convictions that you say, look, I know the heart of God is here. I know it. But there's gray areas about this text. Be careful. This is what happened when Cornelius and them in the book of Acts. You know, Paul went there and preached, and Peter, he went there. They received the Holy Ghost. He came back to the council. Guess what the council said? Let's circumcise them. What did they come to the agreement in? They abstained from fornication and idolatry. And all these different, those things like that. If it's doctrinal, if we know for a fact, if we know it, then they can be saved. Amen? Look, that don't mean you can't grow, but you can be saved. Amen? So not only does it have to be scriptural, not only does it have to be sound and healthy, but guess what? It's got to be singular, and let me explain. By this word singular, we mean that doctrine must be harmonic. Now, we have to understand this. One doctrine cannot conflict or contradict the other doctrine. They've got to agree in Scripture. You can't have a doctrine here that says, look, you got to get saved, you got to be born again, and then I have a doctrine over here that says you don't have to be saved and you don't have to be born again. You've got a problem. You're canceling out your doctrine. It's got to agree. It's got to be harmonic. It's got to be one that cannot contradict the other doctrine. There are doctrines of devils we've got to be careful of, but God has only one doctrine. And Ephesians 4 and 5 says the one doctrine of faith there. So understand this today. It's got to be harmonic. It's got to make sense. It's got to be put together. You cannot separate doctrines and make them contradict each other. Then you have a problem. That's why, hear me, people do it with the Old and the New Testament all of the time. The Old Testament does not contradict the New Testament. The New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. What God meant in the Old Testament, He meant that. But we know there is a fulfillment inside of the New Testament. I've heard people suggest that the New replaces the Old rather than the New completing the Old. It doesn't replace the Old. Christ did not come to promote another doctrine, but rather finish or complete the one that had already been given. When Jesus came to this world, He didn't destroy the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Old Testament. It was not a new. It was the same voice of God. It was the same Spirit of God. It was the same promises. But He came and He fulfilled those. So it's got to be scriptural, it's got to be sound, and it's got to be singular. That is the character of doctrine. That's what it's got to be that. Now, this is what the duty of this is. If you know the doctrine, this is the duty of sound doctrine. Number one tonight, if you are a Christian today and you know sound doctrine, number one, you've got to promote it. You cannot sit there and just talk about it and think about it. You've got to promote it. When those who had the truth and when those who had the truth are silent, those who promote falsehood have free reign. That's why we have to promote the truth. If there's never no truth, the false teachers out there, and there's nothing to combat it. I've learned this. False teachers don't mind teaching it. But the pressure against the preacher nowadays is, be quiet. Don't rub the feathers the wrong way. I mean, Joyce Myers can get up there and she can talk in that old snake tongue. And say, I've heard her say things that have been so opposite of doctrine. But just because she wrote a book on your mind battles, they said, I'm telling you, it changed my life. Well, I said, she should be changed life. Jesus should. But you know, I've had people get mad at me for saying that. Why? Because I found things doctrinally that don't line up. I found things doctrinally that don't go together. So guess what? Everybody wants the preacher to kind of say, look, be careful. Don't hurt nobody's feelings. You know, I found out there's 11th commandment against the preacher. Be kind. Everything you do, you got to just be timid and soft. And look, when you're dealing with this, now look, the false teacher can go out there and tell you everything he don't like about you and tell them all about it. And they're like, you say something about it. I can't believe you. You're not a Christian. You don't have the love of Jesus. No. Guess what? This is a fact. The early church, when we look at them, there's so many different things we can glean from. I don't want to lose you here, but we have the authority of God's Word and God's Spirit to fully promote the doctrine of Christ. I have that authority. When I say these things, it's not by my own authority, but that when there is a doctrine in the Bible, I have heaven's authority. People say, what if somebody gets mad at you? They're getting mad at the authority of God. Now listen, anything that I preach is in this Word, and you don't like it, take it up with God. That's a fact. Now if I get up here, and I preach something that maybe, it's not doctrine, but I say, yes, you have a right to say, look, I don't see it, and I can say, look, let me show you what I feel like I can see. But if it is a doctrine, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. You can get mad all you want. I would have to say, look, I read it in the Word. And I know it doesn't have no defect. I know it's singular. I know it's sound. I know it's scriptural. And guess what? It is a doctrine. So don't get mad at the preacher or the teacher sometimes. You have to get mad at the Word if it is a doctrine. Understand that. It has to be doctrine. So get this today. Paul told Timothy to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering. suffering and doctrine. We have to understand that. And the early church in Jerusalem never failed to promote their doctrine. They did not mind going around and preaching. Matter of fact, they preached their doctrine so much, it says, that they turned the world upside down. That's preaching doctrine, isn't it? I promise you, if we were to get out in the streets and do things sometimes like we feel in our hearts and preach this unadulterated Word of God, people would get turned upside down. But the way I look at it, when they turned the world upside down, it was already upside down, so they put it back upright. That's the way I look at it, as a joke. But I know this, that when they preached it, they were not afraid. You cannot have kept Peter from preaching at Pentecost. You cannot have kept, they were going to preach the doctrine that they have. So number two tonight, our second duty is this. Not only do we have to proclaim it, but also we've got to preserve it. Not only proclaim it, but it must be preserved. Timothy was urged to stay at Ephesus in order to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That word charge there was command them. Paul said, Timothy, you go there and you command them, don't you preach another doctrine, but the doctrine that was given, command it. Demand it of them. Don't say, look, if you feel like you're right in your doctrine, you preach it. Command it them. Preach no other doctrine. Teach no other doctrine. Titus was commissioned to ordain elders who could convince the gainsayers with sound doctrine. Again, Scripture tells us to mark those who cause offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ and avoid them. My friend, hear me today, that they were people that did not mind charging and commanding and demanding. They wanted to preserve the gospel and the doctrine that they had. I wish we had the same zealousy in our church world. To preserve it. I promise you this. You read. The early church did not put out a welcome mat for heretics. Amen. A heretic didn't come to them and they were like, look, you believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what... No. They did not put out the welcome mats to them. You read some of the writings where they sat there and they rebuked them and they corrected them. My friend, understand this. They did not put out the welcome mat to heretics, but they rather promptly dismissed them. My friend, we have to understand this. We have a grave responsibility to see that the message of the gospel does not become less genuine through compromise or cowardice. We cannot. That's got to be our whole goal. If you're older or younger here today, hear me. Your goal in life should be this. I want to proclaim the gospel and doctrine, but I also want to preserve it. I want to understand. I want that to be there for the next generation. I want my children to have it just as real as I did. But for that, sometimes that means you've got to pray and do your best to present it to them, that they would accept it in the fullness in their culture. You've got to do that. That doesn't mean compromise, but you've got to preserve it. Look, we don't have circuit riders no more. Anybody know what a circuit rider was? They get on a horse. They went from camp to camp and they preached it. What were they doing? To preserve the gospel. In 2015, we still need to preserve the gospel now. Like, I know we don't ride horse and buggies no more, but it's still the same doctrine. And what we know in Scripture, and we are blessed right now in this world, that we have so much information in America. I mean, we have commentaries and the original language. There's scholars who know the tenses and the feminine words and the masculine words in the Hebrew and Greek, that we don't have to sit here and argue about what this context says. But sometimes a word there is this in the Greek. But before, when they translated this and just had a few manuscripts, now there's like 1,500s and thousands of these manuscripts that we can really know what God is saying and to preserve it for the next generation. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, look, he said, the unfeigned faith that was passed from your grandmother to your mother to you. That unfeigned word there means undisassembled. It means it never came to pieces. Grandma gave it to her daughter and it was still intact. And then that mother, I think it was Eunice or Lois there, it gave it to Timothy. It was still intact. We've got to make sure we are preserving the gospel. Number three, we've got to understand this. Our third duty is this. Not only do we need to proclaim the doctrine, not only do we need to preserve doctrine, but guess what? We need to practice doctrine. Amen. We've got to practice it. Doctrine is most effectively communicated through practice. Even in the life of Jesus, Christ's teachings or doctrine was powerful and authoritative because He spoke with power, but He backed it up with His example. Jesus not only preached the doctrine, He lived the doctrine. He not only talked about the doctrine, He was the doctrine. Guess what? The old saying is, you're the only Bible some people will read. Don't demand things or preach things to others that you don't live yourself. Now, not saying that the devil ain't ever fighting you and you're trying to grow in things, but guess what? I've never been able to preach things that I've never knew before. Guess what? I couldn't sit here and tell you about the Holy Ghost unless I had it. I could tell you about it. Same thing like salvation. I couldn't tell you about salvation in its fullness unless I experienced it. And my friend, guess what? You're going to communicate it successfully to your children or grandchildren. You can't tell them, look, it's right here and I know it's real, but I hadn't been there yet. I hadn't been saved myself yet. I hadn't been filled yet. I haven't prayed or fasted yet. But look, I want you to do it. I know it's real. They're like, why don't you do it? You see what I'm saying? You cannot demand it unless you practice it. If we're going to practice it, guess what? You can look at others and say it is real because you had experienced it. Now hear this. For some reason, I heard a man by the name of Bode Bachman. Anybody ever heard of that? One of the greatest teachers on the home. One of the greatest teachers on homeschool. He's a good teacher. But he said these words right here. He said, for some reason, Christianity is the only area that when somebody's been in it 30 years and they don't know what they're talking about, we act like it's normal. He said, let somebody be a brick mason for 30 years. He said, then you go up to them and say, how do you lay bricks? And they look at you and say, I don't know. He said, you would say, you're not a mason. He said, what about a carpenter who's built houses his whole life? And you go up to him, how long have you been in houses? 15 years. Let's say 15 years. Well, how do you do this? What are you talking about? What's a hammer? That wouldn't be acceptable. He wouldn't get a promotion. Why is it as Christians, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, 5 years. No increase in commitment, in intimacy, in life, in gifts. It's acceptable because it's not practiced. Maybe proclaimed, maybe preserved, but it has to be practiced. Anybody been challenged yet? I'm challenged. Let's practice these things. I'm not sitting up here saying, look, it's you. I'm talking about, Lord, it's us. Help us. To preserve it, to proclaim it, to practice it, my friend. We are told in the Bible to adorn ourselves with the doctrine of Christ and God's Word, that God's Word is not blasphemed. We are told in Scriptures and different ones that indicates that we must be hearers and doers of the Word. The hearing denotes doctrine and the doing denotes practice. So you've got to have the doctrine, but you also have to have the practice. Amen. Doctrine also, my friend, third point tonight is this. You've got to understand the value of doctrine. Doctrine is valuable. Number one tonight, it is valuable because it gives you sense. Let me put it this way. The teaching of doctrine gives saints clear answers to life questions. It helps you understand who you are. It defines who they are, what they are doing, where they are going. It clarifies the purpose of life and shines a light into the darkness of the world. So understand this today. You don't have no purpose or sense without doctrine as a Christian. You take away Christian doctrine, you don't even know if you're saved or not because you don't have no doctrine to compare it to. Everybody understand me? It's not born, it's life. As a Christian, you should know what you believe. My word, don't settle for Sundays and Wednesdays. Study the Word to show yourself approved. You've got to understand it gives you purpose. When Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at that. He gave us His doctrine. He outlined it for us, the nature of His kingdom, the character of His subjects. He called us the lights of the world because what He was doing, He was giving us purpose. He was giving us context. He was giving us meaning. You won't find a more miserable Christian who knows nothing about being a Christian. Man, as people get saved for years, I'm forgiven. And? I'm going to heaven, and I'm not going to hell, and I take communion, and why do you do it all? Why do you come to church? Why are you faithful? I'm telling you, my friend, if you do not have doctrine, you do not have context in life. If you do not have doctrine, you do not have the common sense of being a Christian. You have to have sense and purpose, and when you understand the purpose of doctrine, you will more readily embrace it and do it more often. Hey man, for some reason, we act like we can have no doctrine and foundation. I'm just saying in the church world, and everything's just going to happen. If God wants to do it, He'll do it. If God wants me saved, I'll be... No, you've got to have doctrine. Number two, underneath our third point, the value not only is sense, but the value of doctrine is also this, and hear me, it is stability. How many people want to be stable? We are living in a more fickle generation than we ever lived in before. I've been talking to some other ministers, and I'm telling you, I feel like Elijah. I'm like, Lord, I need a double portion. Because you won't find more hard hearts to the gospel. And the reason they're not faithful is because, well, I don't have to be. God's given me liberty as Jesus, as His follower, that I can do what I want and I can believe what I want. You liar. You're underneath the spirit of deception and you don't even know it. It's people living. Guess what? Some of you, I've heard people, not some of you, I say, I've heard people say before, well, you know, I would never accept the mark of the beast. I said, you're already branded. Your mentality, you're already seduced to believe that you can live in selfism and self-worship, my friend. No, we have doctrine. You've got to be a stable person, a Christian that never finds a footing. I know there's those young years of growing, but never finds a footing. My friend, I'm telling you, something's wrong in their doctrine. We are repeated and exhorted in Scripture to be steadfast. And this demands that one be anchored in faith, grounded and settled in the Word of God. My friend, hear me today, that Christ has even given us the church and ministers to help us be stable. The preacher don't hate you. He wants you to stand. I mean this from the bottom of my heart to everybody that's in this room. If I say anything, and if somebody comes to me, I'm a counsel to the best of my ability, not to hurt you, but that you can stand in the coming day. A lot of times I just pose questions to people. And I've got people get mad at questions. I say, well, why is this? None of your business. All right. Go the road if you want. Do what you want. But I'm telling you, you're going to fall somewhere. You're going to fall. Stability. Doctrine gives us stability. Christ, like I've already said, He gives us ministers in the church to order and to help perfect the saints so that they won't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Strong beliefs produce a strong character, a conviction. Doctrine is to the Christian what the backbone is to the body. Doctrine is to the Christian is what the backbone is to the body. You remove doctrine, I'll show you somebody that just has no stability and they're going to fall with every doctrine that comes their way. I've learned this. The reason some people so readily leave the church is that they never had any stability. God wants doctrine in your life to keep you. Another point is this. Not only is the value of doctrine to give us sense and stability, but hear me, this is important. Doctrine gives us safety. How many knows that? Doctrine gives us safety. It is possible for one to be saved and stable in Christ, but that doesn't mean that they are safe from the craftiness of false teachers. You can come to church every service. That doesn't mean that you cannot be influenced by false teachers. My friend, you can say, I have sense, I have stability. But guess what? You need the safety of doctrine as well. The continued instruction of truth protects against error. Jesus warned against the doctrine of the Pharisees in Matthew 16 and 12. Timothy was told to take heed to doctrine that he may save himself and those that heard him in 1 Timothy 4 and 16. He was told to preach the Word in a time when they could not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine not only gives you sense and stability, but it also gives you safety. If you don't mind me putting it this way, doctrine is a wall round about us. It is a wall. Doctrine is a wall that keeps the enemy out. But not only keeps the enemy out, but guess what it does to me? It keeps me in. So I've met people, they spent their whole life, I'm keeping the enemy out. I said, thank God it's keeping you in too. Sometimes the enemy may not be as pressing to get in, but sorry friend, you're pressing to get out. Thank God for doctrine to keep you in there. I like what I've mentioned this before. I think to Danny talking here recently. But G.K. Chesterton, a great apologist, and you'd have to know this gentleman, one of the most brilliant minds. One time somebody thought they were going to stomp him one time. He's a Christian man. They said, G.K. Chesterton, if you were stuck on an island and you only had one book you could have, they said, what book would it be? And everybody thought he was going to say the Bible. He said, probably a guide to practical shipbuilding. He was a sharp guy. But he made this comment. He said, for some reason, Christians will remove a wall or a fence without ever asking why it was put there in the first place. Christians will remove a wall or a fence without ever asking why it was put there in the first place. I don't know about you. I want to know why the apostles gave us doctrine. And before we remove these foundational truths, guess what? There may be something on the other side of that wall we don't want to meet. That's why we've got to keep it in place. This is a statistic. I've read this somewhere before. Hear me. This is a fact. If you don't preach a doctrine for 10 years, it's gone. If you don't preach a doctrine for 10, you don't preach something for 10 years, it is gone. I could take you to some churches that I have preached in that that's a fact. They quit preaching and enforcing certain things. And you can interview some of the preachers and they say things like this, well, they would get mad at me about it. And you see it disappear out of the church. He didn't counsel it in. He didn't teach it in. He didn't preach it in. Guess what, my friend? Today, if we quit preaching salvation in 10 years, we probably wouldn't see nobody saved here in this church. Unless part what God would do. If we quit preaching about the Holy Ghost, nobody would ever get filled. That's why we press. And that's why we preach about living separated and living sanctified. We do these things, sanctified, that we can keep these doctrines alive, because we know on the other side of those walls there is danger and it keeps us within the boundaries. So thank God for the value of sense, stability, and safety. And I'm going to end on this last point right here. There's guidelines to doctrine. Number one tonight. These are the things that will help you in doctrine. Study with prayer. Now that you said, no duh. But do it. You ever prayed and then read the Word? Or read the Word and prayed some? It brings it into you so much realer. Let me read to you these verses. And these are just a lot of verses. Hear me. But it says, open, this is what it says in Psalms 119 and 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of thy law. He said, open my eyes, Lord. Some of you need to pray that. Open my eyes. You know there's some principles that I couldn't make doctrine. But there's principles, some principles in holiness that if you would ask God to open people's eyes to it, they would see it. And what it is, it's in the heart of God. And God wants to show it to you. But sometimes they say, well, I don't believe God. What does the heart of God say? What is God? What is God's insinuation? Pray about things. And guess what? I've had people come to me and say, look, I actually prayed about it. And guess what? God showed it to me. God showed me this, or God showed me that. And they said, look, I prayed about it with an open heart, and I've seen it in the Word, and guess what? It was just here in just a few places, but I've seen it and I recognize it. So study with prayer. But number two tonight is this. Also study with humility. Man, don't go to the Word and tell and say, don't go to the Word and say, God, I've got something to tell you. Go to the Word and say, God, what do you want to tell me? Do you know how many people, When you preach about something, they don't like it. Or you teach about something, they don't like it. Or you try to show them convictions, and they don't like it. They go to the Word with a frustrated and angry spirit. That's what they do. There's been times as people have showed me things in the Word, and it threw me off at first. I was like, whoa. And then I said, Lord, I'm going to go in here with a completely neutral and humble spirit. And I read it. And I said, there it is. But if I went there, and let me say this. I don't want to bore you. You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can find somebody to agree with you, even in false doctrine. Somebody asked me before, can you have a premarital relationship for your married and God sanction it? I said, no. Well, I read a book. I said, I don't care what you read. I said, I read the book. I said, heaven ain't saying amen to that, friend. I'm sorry. Well, we're getting married. I said, I don't care what you're doing. You'll get married soon. And then you can be married. But guess what? I don't care. And sure enough, I looked the book up. It said, singled and saved and having a bad relationship, basically. I'm not going to go into all of it. But guess what? You've got to be careful that just because somebody, some preacher on the radio said it, you said, it's got to be right. You've got to study the Scripture with humility. Guess what, my friend? I will say this with humility, because guess what? No one person has it all figured out. That's why when I go to the Scripture, be humble as well as yourself. A few more points here. Study with reason. Think when you read. You don't have to go to the Bible and just say, oh, boring. Think. Get that mind working. You say, well, I wonder what happened to so-and-so. Begin thinking, what could have happened to so-and-so? I know some plays and I know some different plays and different stuff about little things about the Bible. They kind of think too much, but sometimes they say, "Look, that's a possibility. We don't know." Guess what? Use your mind. God don't expect you to come to the Bible as some dead and dreadful thing. He wants you to bring your intuition. He wants you to bring your mind. He's not afraid of you reading the Bible and asking Him questions and trying to understand something. He dares you to come with an open mind, a humble mind, a prayerful mind, a thinking mind. He will show you something. Guess what? You find men like in the Bible, men that had thought processes And God came to them in their thinking. It said about Joseph, he could have put Mary away privately. But guess what it says? As he thought on these things. You find Nathanael in the Bible, that disciple. He's sitting underneath a tree. And we know before when he goes to the Lord says, look, behold an Israelite with no guile. He's sitting under that tree. I believe he is thinking. He's a man of meditation on sky. I could tell you so many examples. But go to the Bible, thinking with reason. And we could give you verses for that. But let's just go forward in this. Number four tonight is this. Guess what? Not only study with reason, but study with purpose. I want to know this doctrine for my purpose in life. The will of God is the purpose in your life. Also this tonight, study. It's all right to study with each other. Why do we come to church? Is it just because you can say you're on the roll and you came? We come to church to edify one another. See, we've missed the point when we think we came to church just for me. Guess what? We're at church here tonight. I'm here for myself to receive. I want everybody here to receive. Brothers and sisters, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I have no desire to come to church and I'll be the only one to get a touch. I want everybody. When I leave here, when I preach messages, when I teach, when we pray together, when God touches us, when we have those intimate times of worship with God, with each other, and praying with one another, what is the purpose? It's because we edify one another. If we had the mentality of going to church to help one another, you would see a difference in your motivation. You would go there with a burden. You would go there prayed up. Also, last point tonight is this, and I'm going to leave two more points. Before the last one is this, study with diligence. And that's simple. Study with diligence. And my last point here, basically, diligence means hard work. How many know study is not always the easiest thing to do? And I know technology has helped out a lot. I don't miss pulling out that big old Strong's Concordance. Hey, guess what? I know some brothers so fast with them things, they'd be like, wow, they turn right to it. They've used it so much. But you know, I use one on my iPad. It's just like, boop, boop, boop. But guess what? There's times I've come to things in the Scripture and I wrestled with it. And I was diligent and I worked at it. And I said, God, I've got to know what You're saying here. Before I can go here and preach this and demand this of anybody, I've got to know what You're saying. And guess what? God has showed me things. Last point, and this is, I think, probably the thread that ties it all together. Are you ready for this last revelation, a point about doctrine? Study with rejoicing. The Bible says this in Psalms 119 and 162, a great discourse of the Word. I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth a great spoil, a great treasure. So that means, brothers and sisters, when I open this Bible, instead of saying all theology and doctrine and Sunday school and teachings and preaching, I say, oh, what a storehouse of treasure. What gold, what jewels, what life, what energy, what spirit, what purpose, what happening. I'm so excited. I found the meaning of life. I found the gold. I found the treasures of heaven. Isn't this a great book? Rejoice while you're studying it. Rejoice while we're learning it together. It's amazing today, and this is a fact, if somebody showed up on the scene and all of a sudden they were self-professed, they said, I am speaking for God, people would run and flock to them and say, look, it's the voice of God through so-and-so. I don't know why people do that to preachers and put them on pedestals and say, look, you ought to go to so-and-so. He is the preacher, and God's speaking, and God does speak to preachers. I know that. But what is the preacher preaching? Word. It's amazing that one of those men, if they were a famous preacher and they wrote a book, man, it was an all-time bestseller. Sold 4 years, like millions of copies. I ain't going to say million, billion, trillion, because that's probably impossible. Millions of copies this year. But I want to tell you, God has spoken to us. Right here. If you had access to the known voice of God every morning you woke up, if God would be on the edge of your bed and saying, good morning, Brother Neff. Good morning, Sister Neff. I want you to have a blessed day today. I want you to be proud. I want you to witness. Look, you may go through a trial, but look, I want you to... You see what I'm saying? If you've done that to me and my wife, or you, anybody in this room, hell, said every morning you woke up and God was there in your living room and say, good morning, let's have coffee. Come here, let's talk. We would say, oh, that'd be so amazing. I'm telling you, that's the case. This is God speaking to you. Love the Word. Stand to your feet all over this building. Once again, I'm just challenging you once again. And last week, I know we didn't really have an altar call when we preached about the Word. Well, tonight, once again, who has their Bibles? Grab your Bible there with you once again. And I just felt tonight to kind of touch on these same subjects. What a treasure. What a spoil. I rejoice in Your Word, Lord. I rejoice in Your doctrine. You see the importance of doctrine. Gosh, friend, it's so important that we love His Word. If you love His Word, you'll love His church. You'll love Him. Tonight, what I want you to do, my request would be bring your Bible with you to the altar if it's not too much for some of you. But I want you to come tonight. I just want you to pray. And I'm not saying pray to your Bible. I'm saying pray to the Lord about this wonderful Scripture. Everybody don't have to do that. I know it's harder for some than others. But how many really loves His Word? I love His Word. And I'm telling you, friends, God wants to help. You say, how do I grow, Brother Derek? Get His Word. You say, I need to understand. Get His Word. Please don't neglect it. You know, I realize that we were so blessed. We have multiple Bibles in our homes and our offices, all these different things. But read His Word and read it with love and compassion. Amen. Can we find us a place to pray? If you want to bring your Bibles up to you, you don't have to. But just find your place to pray. Thank God for His Word today. I know that sounds simple. But oh, be thankful for it today. The doctrines of salvation, love. Just to ask God, as I said to you, ask God to help you understand it more. Ask God to help you love it more. Ask God to open your minds about things. If there's experiences you're desiring, you want to grow in the Lord. I'm telling you this, it's the Word of God. It's His love letters to us. We love You, Lord. Thank You for the Word of God tonight. You're so true and faithful.